All right, if you, again, have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be looking at John this morning. Again, last week we introduced the Gospel of John. We did a short introduction. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And we'll be speaking on the subject, the divine word. The divine word. And it's always a privilege to not only study the word of God, but it's a privilege to study the word of God about Jesus Christ. This is important. This is something that John dedicates his whole gospel to in giving us the truth about Christ, and he writes in such a way that is unique, that connects the Old Testament with the truth about Christ as he lived his life in the world. And so let us look together at John chapter 1. We'll just, matter of fact, I'll read verses 1 through 18 because chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 is included in what John calls, what we call the prologue, verses 1 through 18. And I'll speak more about this in a minute. John chapter 1, I read verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Sounds like Colossians, doesn't it? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is God's word. John opens, the reason I read these verses 1 through 18 of John chapter 1, John opens his gospel with what is called a prologue. And in this prologue, it's important, in this prologue, what John does is that he summarizes important truths about Jesus Christ. He summarizes important truths that we need to understand about the God-man. These essential truths that are found here in verses 1 through 18, they are important because they will help us to understand the words and the activities of Jesus in the rest of the gospel. Remember that. What John presents to us in verses 1 through 18 is necessary for us to understand the rest of the gospel. We must, remember what John's purpose for writing this gospel is. He told us in John 20, verse 31, we looked at that last week. John says, "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." This is John's purpose, to help us orient our minds, think rightly about this Jesus who walked the earth. He's not just a man. He is God. And that's what John wants. John said, "These things have been written to you that you may believe this." He don't write this for you to get questions in your mind. He wants to assure you. He wants you to have assurance that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ that is promised in Isaiah chapter 9 that we read. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name. And so we must come to understand that you and I, we must believe. We must believe in Jesus as he has been revealed in scriptures. We must believe it. We must believe. We cannot take some truths about Jesus Christ and not embrace other truths about Jesus Christ. We have to take it all. We have to take it in, no matter how uncomfortable it may make us. We have to take in the truth about Jesus Christ and let that truth impact the way we live our lives. So how has Jesus been revealed in Scripture? How has he been revealed in Scripture? He has been revealed in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. He's been revealed as the Christ, the Son of God. And again, this truth about Christ is important, because if you get Jesus wrong, listen, young folks, if you get Jesus wrong, if you get him wrong, that he is God, that he is man, you will interpret everything through a flawed lens. If you get Jesus wrong, you get everything else wrong. I used to wonder how people who said that they grew up in like Baptist churches end up going to saying that they became a Muslim, and they became a Mormon. I used to wonder, how is that possible? It's possible because you get Jesus Christ wrong. You don't believe in the truth of what is revealed, the total truth. And if you don't, and first of all, You only believe it if you know it. You have to know it. You have to know it. Because there are Jehovah's Witnesses who come knocking at the doors. There are Mormons who come knocking at the door. There are those heretics who come and they're good people. They're good people, but they got wrong theology. Because they get Jesus wrong. And if you get Jesus wrong, you get how you look at Scripture. It will be wrong. If you get Jesus wrong, then you will get the gospel wrong. You won't have the true gospel. And guess what? If you don't believe in the true gospel that presents to us the true Christ, then you're still in your sins. If you get Jesus wrong, you reject the Jesus of the Bible, you reject his deity, you reject his humanity, you reject the gospel. I don't care how a Mormon may say that they align themselves with your faith, they reject Christ. And they, so they, whatever they believe, they get it wrong. They get it wrong. And they're still in their sins. They are still in their sins. No matter how good they may present themselves and how wonderful it may look and how they conduct their lives. They're helpful people, but they're still in their sins because they get Christ wrong. And if you have not embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, and as He is, then you are still in your sins. It is Christ, His divinity, and His humanity. Both of these were essential in achieving our eternal salvation. It, because of who Christ is, we can be assured that our salvation is eternal. So in our passage today, what does John teach us? What does John teach we must believe about Jesus? Well, John will, again, in this whole section, starting with the verses that we're starting with here, verses 1 and 2, he will present to us overwhelming biblical evidence. What John is doing, this is like almost like a legal argument. This is a kind of a legal, all that John does in his gospel, he presents to us the evidence. Like a lawyer in the courtroom, he presents evidence. So that what? So that those who hearing it may come to a conclusion. John is presenting to us he presents to us overwhelming evidence about the divinity of Christ. And if you are open and your mind is open and your heart is willing to embrace, you will draw the conclusion, the inescapable conclusion that the man Jesus Christ is truly God. That is who John is talking about in these verses that we're going to look at, verses 1 and 2. He says, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And as we come to understand these words, the only conclusion that we can come to is that Jesus is divine. Look at verse number 1. John writes here. He gives us these phrases that are filled. You could take each one of these phrases and preach a whole sermon on it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And so here in verse 1, Jesus Christ, again, is designated as the Word. The Greek word for Word is logos. So Jesus here is designated by John as the Word or the logos. And what we will understand and what we will come to understand in these verses is the essential being of the Word, of the Logos, of Jesus Christ. What is His essential being before the incarnation? Well, we find first that He pre-existed. We'll see His pre-existence. Notice the phrase at the beginning of verse 1. Notice it closely. You're familiar with this if you read Genesis. In the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning of what? Does this refer to some point in time after creation? Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. They believe that because this is how they understand Christ, that Christ is the first created being, but we'll talk about that a little bit later. But in the beginning, But what does this be in the beginning refer to? Well, it refers to the beginning of creation, when God created the universe. It is the beginning of time and space. It is the beginning. It is the create. It is the create when God created the heavens and the earth. This phrase, again, is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's at the beginning of the Bible. And those who are hearing what John is presenting or John has written, they are familiar. These are Jews and Gentiles that John is writing to, and the Jews would have been familiar with what John is referring to here, and perhaps not the Gentiles, and John is helping the Gentiles orient the proselyte Gentiles to orient their minds to the Old Testament to gain an understanding of who Jesus is. So in the beginning, these Jews and these Gentiles, these proselytes, they would have understood what John was writing here. John didn't explain. He didn't even explain the word. He said, notice what John said. He says, in the beginning was the word. John, he didn't go into elaborate detail about the Logos, what that word meant in the culture, because the people that he's writing to knew it. They knew what John was. John just hits it. Sometimes you just gotta go. As you teach and preach the word, sometimes you just can't, you don't have to get, you don't give an introduction. You just gotta go. You gotta get it. John is, he gets with it. He doesn't start with a genealogy. He gets right to it. In the beginning was the word. And here we see that again, Jesus Christ, we see something true about him. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Talking about Jesus Christ, the Jesus in eternity before he came upon the earth. This is who he is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Listen to what John says. In the beginning, was. John takes us not only back to the beginning, but he takes us back before anything was created. Before there was time, there was space. He takes us into eternity past and tells us that the Word was already in existence. He was already in existence. This verb was. In the beginning was the word. This verb was is in the imperfect tense, which depicts a continual, ongoing, timeless existence in the past. In the beginning was the word. The word was in the beginning. He already, you can say it like this. He already was. The word already was in the beginning. When the beginning began, whenever it was, the word already was. He already existed. This is important because there are some who believe that Jesus is not created. God, he always existed. He has never ceased to exist. He always was the eternity past. John helps us to see that God existed prior to creation. So if he existed prior to creation, he's not a part of creation. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. Mormons believe that. Jesus, if he was prior to creation, he's not a, how can he be, that's not logical. That doesn't make sense. And there are implications if he was, if he existed prior to creation, then this implies something about Jesus Christ. It says something about who he is. If he was before creation, before the angels, before the creation, the heaven and earth, the Word was. He has always been. There was never a moment when he was not, with some theologians. He said there was never a moment when he was not. Then why does John do this? Why does John present Jesus as one who existed prior to creation? Notice I didn't say created. He existed prior to creation. John does this to refute the false teaching that the Word is a created being. For again, the Jehovah's Witness believed that Jesus was created by Jehovah as the archangel Michael. This is what the Jehovah's Witness believed. They believed that Jesus was a created being, that he was created before the physical world existed, and he is a lesser, though mighty God, little g. And for them, John 1:1 refers to some point in time after his creation. After, this is what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that John 1:1 refers to a time after his creation. And so John is refuting this. John says, no, in the beginning, the Word existed. He was already. And this also refutes Arianism, which Jehovah's Witness and pretty much all these erroneous groups get their, you know, they flow out of this vein. Arianism is the idea that they had the idea that Jesus Christ is not equal to the Father by nature. And so what these folks reject, they cannot see that Jesus can be both God and man. That absolutely blows their mind to think of Jesus as being both God and man. And so they come up with their own idea about, so they say that Jesus he's not equal with the Father by nature. He is the first creation of God. And one of their theologians said this, there was when he was not. There was when he was not, meaning there was a time when he was not. Again, this is important. It may seem academic, but this is important that we get this about Jesus Christ. Because John doesn't say in the beginning the Word was created. You don't read that here, do you? That's not here. In the beginning, the Word was created. That's not what the Bible teaches. Here, John teaches us that the Word was already in existence when God created everything. The Word is not a part of the created order. He is uncreated. He has no beginning. He has no end. There was never a time when the Word did not exist. He existed from eternity past, and he will continue to exist into eternity future. And Steve Lawson said it this way, quote, there has never been a moment in eternity when Jesus did not exist, end quote. And he adds this, Jesus, and this is important, Jesus, he says, quote, Jesus is always previous to all that happens in our lives, end quote. So before God created you and me, before God created before God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus Christ was. He was before it all. So that means that he's preeminent over all, because he is before all. And that means that nothing in creation can, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because there is nothing in the created order that is supreme over him, because he was before it. You got, maybe, you know, you got to get this. He was before the philosophers. He was before man and the wisdom that man has come up with. Why would you go to the world when you can go to the one who created the world? The Bible says that Jesus has become to us wisdom. Why go to the world for wisdom when Jesus Christ is wisdom? He's previous to it all. What does the scripture teach us? Turn to John. We're already there in John chapter 1. Look down and this is what John says. John the Baptist says about Jesus Christ. John 1 and 30. It says, "This is he," talking about Jesus, "of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because," notice what John said, this is the ESV version I'm reading from, "because he was before me." John understood Jesus Christ. John was born before Jesus Christ. But John here says, Jesus was before me. Wow. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Here's something similar to this. John chapter 8, verse 58. John chapter 8, verse 58 and 59. Notice. Notice what our Lord says here. It says, Jesus said to them, they were having a discussion about Abraham, and the Jews found their identity in Abraham. But notice what Jesus says here in John chapter 8, verse 8. He said, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly," this is the true truth, "I say to you, before Abraham was," remember, they put their identity in Abraham. And Jesus says here, "before Abraham was, I am." And the Jews that heard this, they knew what Jesus was saying because of their response in the next verse. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why did they pick up stones to throw at Jesus? Because he said, "before Abraham was," and this little statement, "I am." God says this of himself in Exodus chapter 3. Jesus is saying that he is God here. And this is why they pick up stones to throw at him. Because Jesus is saying he is God. They understood that. Before Abraham's beginning, I am. Exodus 3 and 14. The author of Hebrews applies this same understanding that he got from the Old Testament, Psalm 102, verses 25 through 26, which asserts the eternality of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has always existed. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the Hebrew writer says this of the Son of God. He says, you are the same, and your end, and your, as you are, and your years will not come to an end. Something doesn't come to it to an end. That means that it's going to be forever. And the Hebrew writer is talking about Jesus Christ. And so the Bible does not teach that Jesus is the first created being. Rather, it proclaims that he is the only self-sufficient being. He has always existed. He is the always existing God. This is what the Bible teaches us. So at the beginning of creation, the Word was. So why does John designate Jesus as the Word of God? As the Word. The Word occurs three times in verse number 1, and it occurs again in verse number 14. And the people, again, they would have been familiar with this term. And it would have, John saying this, it would have caught their attention. It would have caught the attention of the Gentile here, because the Logos was an important principle, or the Word was an important principle of philosophy in the Greco-Roman world and culture. Dr. R.C. Sproul said this, the Logos in Greek thought referred to the transcendent, impersonal force that is life-giving and gives meaning to the universe. This is what Dr. R.C. Sproul said. And some of the philosophers understanding, they understood that there was change, but the change is not chaotic change. It seemed to that even though change is going on every day in life, that change is orderly. And they said what is behind that is the Logos. We don't know. It's not a person. We don't know what it is. It's unknown to us. And in a sense, John is saying, well, let me tell you, like Paul did in Acts at the Areopagus, he says, well, let me tell you who he is. That's in a sense what John is doing here. And even for the Jews had an idea or a notion of the Word, the expression of God in the giving of the law. Proverbs, there's a passage that talks about the Word as wisdom. So even the Jews had this idea of this expression that the expression of God, the living expression, it was the Word that gave the commandments. And so John is tapping into this understanding and saying that this Logos is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. And we know that the writer of Revelation is the Apostle John. And notice what John writes in Revelation chapter 19. Verse 13. And he says this of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Verse 13. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. So the Logos, the Word here is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the one who is the one who reveals to us God. He's the divine expression of God the Father, which John will point out here later in the prologue. So Jesus is the Word. So he pre-existed for all things. Not only did he pre-exist, but he coexists with God. Notice John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word is a person. It's not a thought, an idea, which the Greeks believe, But the word, the Logos, is a person. He was with God. He is the second person of the Trinity. This is the Son of God. The God is triune. God is one God in three persons. You try to understand that, it'll blow your mind. One God in three persons. So you got one God, the Trinity, God, but then God exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three make up the Trinity. All three make up the Godhead. And so John says here, and the Word was with God. He is personally separate. The Word is personally separate and distinct from God. John says the Word was with God. He was with God in the closest possible relationship with. A.T. Robinson said this. This same idea is used in John, as you were, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. And this is something that I was talking about earlier, that this is the truth concerning believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul writes, says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. This is the truth about a believer. When a believer passes on, they're absent from the body, and they are at home with the Lord. Notice it says, with the Lord. The same, this same preposition is used in John chapter 1. With God. Here, Paul says, with the Lord. What does this mean, with the Lord? A.T. Robson says, quote, it is the face-to-face converse with the Lord that Paul has in mind. Prose being implored for living relationship, intimate converse, end quote. So A.T. Robinson says that Paul's focus here is on the believer. When they die, they are face-to-face with the Lord. They are in an intimate, fellowship with the Lord once a believer passed. And if that is true, here it is even much more true with the second person of the Trinity. He was face to face with God in close proximity in eternity. There was intimate communion, intimate fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. In John chapter 6, verse 4-6, Jesus attests to this close relationship with the Father. He says this. He says, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Jesus saying, no one except for him has seen the Father. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who was face to face with God in eternity past. Everybody else is created. Man is created. And no man can see God's face and live. But there is one, God the Son, who knows the Father. And who has come to reveal to us the Father. No man has seen the Father except the Son. The Son of God was present with the Father before time, before creation. Only he has seen the Father. John 8 and 23 says this. He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. What is Jesus talking about? Is that He is from heaven. And who is in heaven? God is. John 10 and 30, talking about the intimate relationship of God the Father, God the Son. Jesus says this, I and the Father are one. Continuous, intimate relationship. John 14, verse 11, Jesus says this, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. There's Jesus confirms that he is the intimate relationship that he had. He says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The closest relationship that one can have. And this is why unity in the body of Christ is important. Because if the Father and the Son are in unity, if we are in the Son, then we too are in unity with God. Not like Christ, though, are in unity with God the Father, God the Son, and with one another, with Christ in the body. We are one with Christ in the body. So Jesus continually affirmed his unique, eternal, intimate fellowship with the Father. And John affirms that here, the Word was with God. So there's this coexistence that Jesus is distinct and separate from as far as personally separated from God. That you can distinguish Jesus, the Word, from God. But then John asked this, and the Word was, he says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about Jesus' self-existence, this is John emphasizing the Word's deity. The Word was not a created being. He's not an expression of some divine attribute of God. The Word possessed the quality of God. The Word was God. The Word possessed the essential quality of God. Whatever can be said of God can be said of the Word. The eternal Word, who was with God, also was God. The Word never became God. That's not what John says here. The Word never became God. He has always been God. And so John is teaching us that the Logos, the Word, can be distinguished from God the Father. With God, he said he is with God, yet the Logos is one with God the Father. He was God. He is with God, and he was God. Whatever God is, the Word was that. Whatever the essence of God, the Word was also. Whatever God's essence was, the Word was also. Whatever constituted divinity, the Word had it. The Word wasn't lacking anything. He had every single perfection of God. Every single attribute of God. He was infinite. He was eternal. He's unchanging. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He never increases. He never decreases. He's not a subordinate being to God. He does not possess an inferior nature to God. This should blow your mind that the one who came and walked on the earth is God. This is what John is getting to. This should lead us to worship that and amazement at who Jesus Christ is. He's not a mere man. He's God. He has every attribute that God has, and he chose to come and walk among men and be put to death. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says, who though he was talking about Jesus in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was God in every sense. Thomas understood this in John chapter 20, verse 28, when Thomas said, my Lord, my God. He understood about, he under the Holy Spirit, no doubt opened his understanding to all that Christ, that was taught about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and all that Jesus Christ had done, all the miracles that he had done. And then when he come to Thomas and he's standing there and Thomas can reach and touch the nail prints in his hand and he can take his hand and touch where the spear pierced him in the side. He understood that this is, that Jesus Christ is someone different than I am. He was raised from the dead. And remember, in that passage said that Jesus appeared in the room. The doors are locked. He appeared in the room. And yet he had a body that can touch. He ate some fish. And this one who appeared to them is God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17 said he is before all things and in him all things hold together. You see, the Jehovah's Witness, they go wrong here again. The Jehovah's Witness, the version of the Bible that they have, the New World Translation, translate this, that it says here, instead of saying that the Word was God, this is what their translation says. The Word was a God. And they stumble over the fact that there's not an article here, in the Greek, and they say that it should be translated a God. Alan Connor in his sermon series on John said, you know, he talked about how he encountered a Jehovah's Witness. And he said at the time, he said, I had little horns growing out of my head at the time. Meaning that he's doing something devious, but he said, he asked, he said a Jehovah's Witness come up to him and said, look, in the Greek, this is what it says. So Alan said he went and got his Greek New Testament. He majored in Greek. So he went and got his Greek New Testament and he brought it to him and said, okay. He showed them the verse. And he said, well, what is this word? They didn't know it. He said, well, can you read this? He's showing them the Greek New Testament. They believe that this says, a God in the Greek. And so he said, can you read it? They couldn't read it. Cause they don't know Greek. How are they going to sit up and tell you something that they don't know anything about? They can convince you that this is what it says. And then there's the all kind of rules that says that you don't necessarily have to use, an article here to make it, definite. You don't have to do all of that. I'm not a Greek scholar, but one thing I do know that it's wrong to translate this as the word was a God. Because even if you don't know Greek, you just need to know the rest of the Bible. What does the rest of the Bible teach about? And what does Jesus Christ say about himself? That he's God. Don't let them fool you. And, you know, they don't even believe that the Trinity, they don't even believe in the Trinity because the word Trinity is not used in the Bible. But they have a problem if they reject Jesus' divinity, that he is God. Because no one but God can reconcile sinful man to himself. If Jesus is not God, then they're still in their sins. If Jesus is not man, if he's not the God man, then Jesus didn't reconcile them. And if they don't believe that, then they're still sinful. They still stand as a sinner before a holy God because they have no mediator. Our mediator, if you believe in that Christ is who he says he is, that he is the God man, he is the perfect mediator. He is the one who is able to bring God and man together because he is the God man. So we have to get the reality of his deity right, because John is dealing with the one side. Then he's going to deal with the other side, that the Word became flesh. But John is dealing with the fact that the Word was God. And this is how he reconciles the God side of the relationship. And John repeats and said, look at verse number 2. He said, he was in the beginning with God. He here refers to the Word. And C.K. Barrett, in his commentary, noted this in reference to this verse. He said, this is not mere repetition. He says, the Word does not come to be with God. The Word is with God in the beginning. And this is what John is emphasizing, because of what is the erroneous teaching in the time in which he is living, that Jesus is not God, that Jesus is a created being. John here emphasizes that the Word does not become God. He is not a deified man. He is God. He was in the beginning with God. He is eternal. He is uncreated. And if he's God, God cannot come into being because God exists. If Jesus is God, then God, we know that God is. He has always been. And if Jesus is who he says he is God, then he does not come into being. I'm talking about the spiritual nature of God the Son. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem as a man, but he was existing before then. And it makes sense if Jesus is God in the beginning, he was in the beginning, and that means that he existed in eternity past. And Jesus, even when he was in the incarnation walking this earth, he prayed this in John 17 and 5. He said, and now, Father, facing the hour in which he will go to the cross and give his life, he said, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had. He didn't say I had before eternity. He said the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17:5. He said, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And so at the ascension, Jesus simply returned to the position of glory that he had occupied before creation, after his death, burial, and resurrection. So as I close, it's important that we affirm and understand how significant not only the humanity of Christ is for us, but also his deity. This is why the first council of Nicaea in 325 AD, the church fathers affirm that Jesus is true God from true God. And this has always been the battle, even today, even in the classrooms. There's this battle going on over Christ, over the gospel, even though you may not even see it. And again, if you get Christ wrong, then you get the gospel wrong. If you get Christ wrong, you get the gospel wrong. Jesus is not just a loving man. He's a God of love. And you get Jesus wrong, you're going to be standing before him and at the judgment seat. And he ain't going to be there as a loving man. He's going to be there as the reigning God and judge. He's going to judge you if you do not come to him and embrace who he is. Philippians says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're going to stand before, if you reject that, I wish I can take what is in my head and put it in your head if you're not a believer. Because you do not understand that you are playing with fire. And these professors in the classroom, they want to deceive you. You get this, you tell them that you're a Christian, they're going to make fun of you. But we got to get Christ right. And we got to fight that battle. We got to maintain that Christ is who he says he is. Starting with the fact that he's God. And listen to Thomas Torrance talking about if Christ is not God. And I end with this. He says, quote, if Christ is not God, if God is not fully and wholly present in Christ and identical with Christ, then God does not reconcile the world to himself. And the work of Jesus is not eternally valid, but is only temporary and contingent and relative. If Christ is not God, then the love of Christ is not identical with God's love. And so we do not know what God is. We do not know that God is love. We may know that Christ is love, but if he is not really God in the complete sense, then all we have in Jesus Christ is a revelation of a man, of humanity at its noblest, reaching up into the clouds. If Christ is not God, then we do not have a descent of God to man. Thus, as the averse of the fact that Christ's real humanity means that God has actually come to us and dwells among us, Christ did to mean that God himself has come to save us. Man can't save himself. Only God can save. And he has done it in the person of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is God. Let's pray. Father, the prince of this world, his whole aim, as we come to know from your word, is to keep unbelievers in darkness. To keep them from believing the true truth about Jesus Christ. The truth that will cause one to fall and worship him as God. The truth that will cause one to come and to fall before him and submit and commit their lives to him as Lord. The truth that will cause one to come crying and repenting of sins and embracing Jesus Christ as Savior. It is the evil one who desires to keep men's and women's and boys and girls' mind blind to this truth. And not only is it the evil one, the heart of sinful man rejects the notion that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. As a matter of fact, the sinful heart of sinful man apart from Christ rejects God, hates God. Turn away from God and to things of this world, to find enjoyment in the things of the world rather than in God and in Christ. How important these truths are, Father. We submit ourselves in worship of you in regards, in response to these truths. We bow our hearts to you that we have a wonderful Savior, a mighty Savior, who is called Prince of Peace, who is called a Wonderful Counselor, one who is called the Almighty God. He is our Savior. So, Father, we thank you for giving us these truths and allowing us to meditate upon them here this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.